Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, and we're going to begin at the first verse of the 10th chapter. It says, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me.' The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I was watching Satan fall from the heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven.' At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him.' Turning to the disciples, he said, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them.'" May God bless this reading of his holy word. Well, I'll tell you what, that's a whole lot to take in, isn't it? And so I'm going to talk real fast, because I got two more pages than normal. Before we begin, though, with actually looking at chapter 10, we began. The very first verse in chapter 10 says, "Now after this." And I know when I read that, I have to go, okay, what just happened? Because if Luke wrote that, he didn't just say, "and then." He says, "Now after this," so it must be important to what's happening. So what has happened just before? Well, chapter 9 is just as full as chapter 10 is. In chapter 9, Jesus has sent out the 12 on a similar mission with the same kind of instructions: heal diseases, cast out demons, take nothing with you, stay where you are welcomed, and shake the dust from your feet if you are not. After that, Jesus feeds the 5,000. After that, he asks the disciples the big question we've been talking about, who do you say that I am? Okay, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. And who do you say that I am? He also appears to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes down from the mountain with the three disciples and heals a demon-possessed boy whom the disciples have not been able to heal, saying, this kind of demon can only be driven out by prayer. He is rejected in the towns as they travel toward Jerusalem. And when the disciples say, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? He says, no, the Son of Man has come to heal, not to destroy. Now, why is that important? Because, boy, I tell you what, this kind of sounds like a message of destruction, doesn't it? Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Capernaum. So now Jesus sends out 70 in pairs to all the places that he is going to visit on the way to Jerusalem. Now what we have to understand is that this is typical of what a king would do before an official visit. You send out ambassadors, emissaries, to go into those places and prepare the way. Prepare them for the visit of the king. These ambassadors are not on their own mission. They are on Christ's mission. They are on the king's business. And the king's business is healing the sick, casting out demons, and spreading the gospel. The gospel being the salvation of sinners. The king was coming, and would the people receive their king, or would they reject these ambassadors? That's what's happening. Now, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians. If you've got your Bibles, take a look at 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll start at 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Okay, so we know what's going on there, right? The very next verse. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. See, that's what these ambassadors are doing. They're doing what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians. They're going out as ambassadors saying, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And so based on this, we discover that we are also Christ's ambassadors. That's what Paul is telling us. that we're Christ's ambassadors too, and we can live into that calling by learning the lesson that these ambassadors in Luke 10 have learned from Jesus, our Lord. So the first thing that we learn, and so this is where you, if you're getting out your pencils to take notes, you're going to have to write real fast, okay? Ambassadors bring a message. That's number one. Ambassadors bring a message that is not their own. They bring the message that the Lord is coming. The ambassador's job is not to bring salvation, but to introduce folks to the author of salvation. Okay, folks? That ought to comfort you right there. You are not responsible for anybody's salvation. Jesus is responsible for that. You just point folks to the author of salvation. That should make evangelism way easier right there. Right? It's not about notches on your belt, okay? It's about souls in Christ's kingdom. See, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. Number two, the harvest is ready. It is plentiful. Too often we think the harvest field is bare. I tell you what, if you listen to the news today, you would think there is not a single person out there that ever wants to know anything about Jesus, right? That no one will receive the good news that Jesus brings. We hear so many reports about resistance to Jesus that we ignore the fields right in front of us that are ripe for harvest. We ignore the very folks that are longing to know the love of Jesus because we're so busy fighting amongst ourselves or fighting in our own hearts and in our own minds about the folks that say, don't bother me. And we ignore all of those folks that want to know Jesus. Now, is that the world's fault? Or is that one on us? See, it's about how we approach it. It's about how we approach it. Stop listening to all those that say it's impossible and listen to the Lord who knows people are longing to hear from God. People longing to hear the good news. You know, Satan will not fall from the sky while Christians hunker down in protective custody, worrying about saving our own skin or our own civil rights more than we do about sharing the message that will save people's lives. That's number two. The harvest is ready. Number three, laborers pray for laborers. Warren Wiersbe, a pastor and a scholar, writes, "Notice it is laborers, not spectators, who pray for more laborers." He writes, too many Christians are praying for somebody else to do the job they are unwilling to do themselves. We are not called to sit in here and pray for laborers to go out. We are called to go out and then pray for more to come with us. Okay? Jesus doesn't say, well, okay, I'm going to break you up in pairs and one of you is going to stay back and pray and the other one's going to go do the work. Okay? So laborers pray for more laborers. Number four, they go out two by two. These ambassadors, these laborers are there to support one another, to lift one another up. We must do the same in the church today. We must remember at all times we are in this together. We are ambassadors for Christ together. Remember, the message is not our own. It is Christ's message, and we are to share it together. Number five, the job is dangerous. I know you probably said, hold it. I didn't grow up hearing about that part. Nobody told me about that part of this Jesus thing. The job is dangerous. What does Jesus say to the 70? I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Anyone who answers the call of Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's Paul reminding Timothy. But one of the things we know is the lambs win. See, when Jesus is saying, I saw Satan falling from the sky, is he saying, right then I saw all of that happening? No, what he's seeing is he's seeing a vision. He knows how it's going to end. And he knows that every time they're casting out a demon, they're playing small ball and he's paying attention to the whole big picture, right? And he's saying, you know, while you're doing that, I just see this picture of the war being won. See, and you're all playing your part in making sure we win this war. The lambs win. The lambs win by the power of Jesus Christ. If we look at 1 John, it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the full armor of God, which will protect us from the arrows that come our way. So, number 5, the job is dangerous, but remember, through Christ, all things are possible. Number 6, trust in the Lord for provision and care, even when the environment is not hospitable. Remember, it's about the message, it's not about our comfort. I saw a video once that asked the question about a church. It says, is your church a cruise ship or a battleship? It says, you know, think about how a cruise ship is built. Everything on a cruise ship is built for the comfort of its passengers. Everything is built with big staterooms, comfortable for all those who are on the ship. Big dining rooms and dance halls and swimming pools and water slides and everything for the comfort of those who get to be on that ship. Now think of a battleship. Or I guess if we want to be good brethren, we'll think of a ship like my father-in-law went on with the Seagoing Cowboys or something. But they don't have big staterooms, do they? What do you get? You get maybe a bunk and a drawer. Okay? Because that ship is not built for the comfort of the people on it. It's built to get those people to where they need to go and fulfill their mission. Right? So even those Seagoing Cowboys, you know, they're shoveling out stalls and doing all that stuff. Were they there for their comfort? Were they there for a 2-week vacation? No, they were there because they were on a mission to get horses and cattle and different things over to a part of the world that needed that. And that was their mission. It wasn't about their comfort. It was about their mission. So we need to think about that. We need to trust in the Lord for our provision and care, even when it's not hospitable. And we need to think about our churches. Are we cruise ships where we're here for the comfort of our folks? Or are we here to accomplish a mission for our Lord Jesus? So trust in the Lord. Number 7, the mission is urgent. Jesus tells them, don't stop. Now, part of the cultural context of this is that Middle Eastern greetings take forever. I mean, we're not talking about a hi, how you doing, you know, nod as the person walks by or that kind of thing. We're talking about you come to the home, you get some juice, you get your feet washed, you get your head anointed with oil. Jesus says, no, don't do any of that stuff. Don't even greet anybody on the way. It is so urgent, you need to get out there, you need to get this done because I'm coming. And they need to be ready for me. There is no time to waste on small talk and elaborate greetings, Jesus says. It's all about Jesus. There's no time to waste. There are too many to reach, and the Lord desires that none would be lost. So the mission is urgent. Number 8, we bring a message of peace, not judgment. And that's why I go back to what Jesus says. I came to save, not to destroy. We bring a message of peace, not judgment. Jesus said, I come to save, not to destroy. And this does not mean that there is no judgment. We don't want to go there, because that's not truth. But we are ambassadors for Christ, preaching the message of reconciliation to God. Of a desire by Jesus to be in relationship with all of His creation. Judgment comes when that message is rejected. That's when the warning is given. See, Jesus doesn't say, you know, go tell them what's going to happen to Chorazin and all that stuff. He says, no, as you shake the dust from your feet, what are you supposed to still say? The Lord's coming. Woe to you who are like Chorazin. Now, for any of you that want to get a little more history on that, because I'm not going to go fully into all that history, read the 26, 27, 28 chapters of Ezekiel. Okay, and it will tell you what happened to Tyre and Sidon. Okay, they were extremely prideful about who they were. We're so good, we're just the best in the world. You know, they were out on the coast and they were so great. And Ezekiel comes and says, no. That's not going to get you salvation. You've turned from God. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to come through with Babylon and wipe you guys out. Okay? And Jesus is saying those that were full of pride in themselves, had they seen the miracles that you have seen, they would have repented and turned from their sin. That's why he says it's better for them in the judgment day, because they didn't see all that before they were judged. We bring a message of peace. And I want to touch on that because somebody tell me what's probably the most famous verse in all of the New Testament. There you go. Thank you. First guess. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. We love that verse because it brings hope, right? It's a message of reconciliation. It's a message of peace. Problem is, we always stop right there. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Does that sound like exactly what Jesus just said? I did not come to destroy, I came to save. But it goes on in the next verse, say, he who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. See, so the judgment that gets proclaimed or gets denounced in this, all you're doing is saying, here's what's already been decided is going to happen if you reject Jesus. Okay? So we need to remember that as ambassadors for Christ, we bring a message of peace, not judgment. The judgment has already been decided. Okay, so we bring a message of peace. And we only talk about that judgment if the message of peace is rejected. Number 9, we cannot be prideful about what we do in the name of Jesus. Notice the these followers, I'm going to call them disciples, that come back, the 70 come back, and they give glory to Jesus about their ability to cast out demons. They obeyed us when we did it in your name. Okay, they didn't take the credit, they didn't take the glory. The glory goes to God. The laborers give the glory to Jesus. Pride is the sin that brought down the cities of Sidon and Tyre. Pride is what causes the wise and intelligent to reject the truth about Jesus. Jesus warns His followers to rejoice that their names are recorded in heaven more than they rejoice that the demons obey in the name of Jesus. Why? Because it keeps them humble, remembering that their salvation and our salvation comes not from casting out demons, but by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Matthew 7. Many will come to me on that day saying, did we not call you Lord? Did we not cast out demons? And I will say, I never knew you. See, casting out demons doesn't get us into the kingdom of heaven. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we cannot be prideful. We need to give the glory to God, and we need to celebrate what Jesus celebrates. So often our eyes do not see what Jesus is seeing. We see but a picture in the vast realm of the universe. We see dimly, is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus sees all that is happening. He sees how all of this fits together. We see the small victories that may seem inconsequential, while Jesus sees all that that adds up to be. While the laborers are seeing demons cast out, Jesus is seeing the result that Satan is ultimately defeated, even if he doesn't want to admit it yet. And ultimately, we celebrate our relationship with the living Lord and the relationships that are reconciled to the living Lord. And then last is to remember how blessed we are. How blessed we are to have the privilege, like these 70, to see these things happening within our sight. To see these things happening that so many have desired to see. Especially at this time, so many were longing for the Messiah to come. Kings and rulers had been longing for the Messiah to come. And the disciples get to see these things happening right before their very eyes. The things that others had been praying to see for generations. And we get to see that every day. Every time we see an answered prayer, we get to see God at work. Every time we see a person open their heart to Christ, we get to see that blessing. I think sometimes we forget how blessed we are to see how much God works all around us every day. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teaching that it brings to us, not only from 2,000 years ago when our Lord Jesus sent out 70 followers to heal the sick and cast out demons and to proclaim the gospel of reconciliation. But we thank you for what we learn about it today that guides us as followers today. We thank you for the encouragement it brings us. And yes, Lord, we thank you for the times that it calls to our own attention the things that we need to be paying more attention to. And so we praise you. We praise you this day and ask that you would use these words to grow us and shape us into the image of your Son more and more every day. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.